One thing we can all agree on is that any discussion about the unpardonable sin is certainly controversial. Let's open to Matthew 12, 22-37 with our Truth Encounter study leader, Dave Wardson, and listen to Jesus' words on the subject in their original context. Dave?
My telephone rings in the middle of the night. Whenever the phone rings late at night, it scares you and you're concerned about it. And as I pick up the telephone, there's a lady on the other end, and she's just sobbing. She's just sobbing. And then she gets out with the words, is this Pastor Dave? I said, yeah, this is Pastor Dave. And they say, I've committed the unpardonable sin. I've committed the unforgivable sin. I'll have young people at camp. When I used to work in the summertime at Word of Life, you'd have, you know, maybe a teenager on Thursday night after the campfire, which was a very emotional, spiritual time. And one of the guys in my cabin would say, Dave, I really need to talk to you. And as he began to share, he'd share all these terrible things that they got involved in back home, maybe in Long Island. And they would say, I've committed the unpardonable sin. There's probably not anything that could be more horrifying than to think that we had done something that was totally and forever unforgivable. In fact, it's possible that some of you that are sitting here this morning, you say, Dave, I think that I've done that. Because you've had some incredibly heinous thoughts that have come into your mind. And sometimes you've given into those thoughts and you say, how could a holy, just God ever respond to me? How could he ever relate to me? And some of you can look back over your life and you've done some really tough things. Some of you have had abortions. Some of you have been involved in immorality. Some of you have been in prison. Some of you have stolen. Some of you have done much more acceptable sins, like secretly cheating on your income tax. And some of you have a secret thought life that you just wrestle with, and you'll wrestle with it these coming days. Some of you on the internet, late at night when nobody knows, you're looking at pornography, and you have this incredible burden of guilt that comes in. As you sit here today, it's possible that there's a big statement that keeps thundering in your mind, unforgiven, unforgiven, unforgiven. Actually, down through the century, there have been believers. For example, there was a man in the Great Awakening that came to our country in the colonial days. He was one of Jonathan Edwards' relatives. He had some mental problems. He had some severe psychological needs. And in the midst of the awakening, he actually took his life. And part of the reason was that he believed that he just had forever become unpardonable. He could never relate to God. And Jonathan Edwards writes about just the horrible thing of losing one of his family members, one of his relatives, because they believed that they were unpardonable. They were unforgiven. What's really important and what we need to do in all these issues is we need to look carefully at the Scripture. It's why most of the time that we begin at the beginning of a book like Matthew, which is what we're doing now. And now we're at chapter 12, and we're coming through, and what I want to teach you to do is to listen to the real God, the Holy Spirit. If you've received Jesus in your life, he lives inside your life, and as you read a book like Matthew, if you listen to him, he'll teach you what God is really like. You see, our church family is about Jesus. It's about the reality that we live on a planet where God the Father loves each and every one of us so much that he actually sent his Son to become just like us. And he sent his Son Jesus, and Jesus has experienced all the temptations that we face, all the thoughts that can come into our minds. He's experienced all the different onslaughts from the evil one. And what we get to do when we read a book like Matthew is actually get close to him. We get to listen to him. We get to see the way he feels about things. And so when we ask ourselves, well, what is the unpardonable sin? We need to go back to the text, because to be honest with you, in church history, there's been tremendous debate. In fact, the church fathers, most of them felt that the unpardonable sin was that after you came to Jesus and you opened your heart to Jesus and you were baptized into the church, because very quickly the church began to move, like in the second and third century, they began to move into what I call ecclesiastical religion. And men that got paid, like me, began to wear robes and special clothes, and people started to relate to them. And they set up this whole culture, which became Christendom. We're not about Christendom. were about Jesus as a living person. And very quickly, the church began to say the unpardonable sin was, after you come to Jesus, if then you reject him, then if you walk away from the church, then you've committed the unpardonable sin. Is that really what Jesus was talking about here? In other words, was he talking to people that had invited him to come into their life, had invited him to come and become a resident inside of them? Was he talking to people that then asked him to leave? Well, that might be in some other portions of Scripture that we can look at other times. But what I want to teach you to do, it's very important to look at the text. And that's what we want to do this morning. In Matthew, we've just come out of a scene where Jesus had been wrestling with the Jewish leaders. And he was wrestling with the Jewish leaders about religious legalism. They had turned the Sabbath. It was supposed to be a day that was for you. It was a day to give you a break from work. It was a day, you know, when you wouldn't have to get up real early in the morning. But it was supposed to be a day when you could rest and you could worship the Lord. And they had turned it into a legalistic burden where people were, you know, constantly criticizing each other about what they did do and what they didn't do in the Sabbath. And the Lord Jesus, the historical Jesus, the living Jesus that's here today, just stood strongly against it and said, no, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, which meant that he declared, I'm Yahweh that's come here to this earth. And I have authority over the Sabbath. And I also want you to know that I'm a loving God, and the Sabbath is for you. Man wasn't created for the Sabbath. Man wasn't supposed to be subservient to the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was a gift from your loving Creator for you. And that led us to a quote from the book of Isaiah that spoke about the kind of ministry that Jesus is having in our life now and the kind of ministry that he's going to have until he comes for his bride, the church. Look at it. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 42, just to get you into the flow of Isaiah chapter 12. In verse 18, it says, here is my servant. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4, predicted a new age. Isaiah the prophet, 800 years before Christ, predicted that there was going to come a new time when God's kingdom, God's authority, would especially reveal itself. And this kingdom would especially reveal itself in a son of David. And this is the great messianic hope. You live in a world that for hundreds of years before Jesus came, God was writing to his Jewish people in their sacred writings. And they were supposed to go out and tell other people that the Creator, Yahweh, is going to send his representative, is going to send a son of Judah and a son of David, and he will come to the world. And Isaiah 42 is one of the passages that speaks about this great coming of the Son of David. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one that I love and whom I delight. Look at this. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. We have a universal, worldwide King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jews have to respond to him. Islamic people have to respond to him. You're in a pluralistic society. You need to understand that Jesus is the ultimate King of Kings. It doesn't mean that you force people to believe in him, because Jesus doesn't force himself upon people. He is this kind of a person. He's not like Muhammad. He didn't take a sword. He didn't gather an army. He came humbly. And you know what he's doing this morning? He's coming to every one of your hearts. Jesus either lives inside your hearts or he's outside your heart. If he's inside your heart, then he's there nudging you along in the presence of his spirit. He's seeking to convict you when you do wrong. He brings you back to him. And every one of you that know Christ, from the moment you invited Christ in your heart, the presence of Jesus, called the Spirit of God, came to live inside of you. The Spirit of God is upon you. That's the wondrous thing. It's totally different from any other spiritual thing that could be done to you. If you join another group like the Mormons, they're going to teach you how to live a good life, how to have a good family. They're going to teach you all these kind of things. They'll tell you Jesus isn't ultimately the Son of God, that he's a lesser being than the Almighty God. And they're going to teach you a great code of ethics, but they're not going to tell you that the Spirit of God, the very third person of the Trinity, can live inside of you. So you can be totally honest about what you are without him, but you are totally Christ-like when you're in him. Do you understand that difference? I want every one of you as children of God to understand this is the wonder of the present kingdom of God. The moment that a child receives the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside their life, and He will never leave them and never forsake them, and He'll carry them through. The one that began a good work in them will complete it. That's what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is the servant of God, the Messiah that brought that. If you're an adult and you invite Jesus into your heart, then the Spirit of God comes upon you. And the Spirit of God is inside your life, and His purpose is to forever, through your lifetime, conform you to the image of Christ. It's a living, powerful, divine happening in your life. That's the wondrous thing about the new covenant. And no transcendental meditation group will teach you that. There's no Buddhist group that can promise you that. You never need to move away, because you found ultimate truth in the fact that Jesus can give the gift of His Spirit living inside of you. If you're an unbeliever, then the Holy Spirit is trying to get inside your life. He knows your thoughts. He speaks to your mind, and deep inside, not the veneer that you put out, not when you talk and you put on your front, but deep inside when you're all alone, He's speaking to you. The Jesus that I'm talking to you about today, in the quietness of your own private life, I don't care if you're Islamic, I don't care if you're Hindu, I don't care if you're Jewish, I don't care if you're nothing. Jesus, the real Jesus, is talking to you. Because He's the light of life that lights every man that comes in the world. And in fact, the reason you're breathing this morning is because of the Son of God. In Him, everything holds together. And if you'll open your heart, you say, well, I don't believe anything about Jesus. If you'll just open your heart and say, okay, if He's really there, and I really want to know the truth, I don't want to just live for myself. I don't want to just do my own thing. I'm not just going to use it as a defense mechanism so I can keep doing the wrong things that I really want to do. No, I really, deep inside, I really would like to find reality. I'd like to find out what's really going on in the universe. If you'll open your heart, I promise you, if you'll open your heart with a sincere life, Jesus will talk to you. Jesus will talk to you even while I'm teaching you right now this morning. This is a very real thing. Very real thing. But He's going to knock gently. He didn't come to you as a servant. And that's what He was doing in the first century. And that's what He's doing in our century. And He's doing it right here this morning. Now, as Jesus is going forth like this, in the next passage, the next vignette, or the next insight that we get into the ministry of Jesus, is they bring a crippled man to Jesus. We don't even know who that they are. They bring a man that's not crippled, but he's deaf and he's blind. And he's deaf and blind because of Satan. So let's pick it up in verse 22. It says, then they brought. That would be, you know, probably one of this individual's friends. He was demon-possessed. He was a demon-possessed man. And he was blind and mute. And notice Matthew just deliberately just says, Jesus healed him. So that he could both talk and see. And I want you to see that Jesus didn't have to go through a hocus pocus. And Jesus didn't have to do rain dances. And He didn't have to shake them. He didn't have to make some special brew. He didn't have to say some special language, you know, abracadabra. One of the things Matthew wants you to see is that when you're face to face with Jesus, you're faced with the ultimate authority in the universe. And I want every one of you to learn something about what we have here. This is the action that precipitated the controversy. And what it is, it's setting the demoniac free. Jesus is able to set someone that's under the influence of a demon, and He can set him free. We've had this many times in the book. Now, I realize that many of you are too sophisticated to believe in demons. It doesn't make any difference. You can believe whatever you want to, but if demons are real, if there are supernatural beings, not divine beings, but supernatural angelic beings that have fallen and that are now part of a satanic, adverse kingdom, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. If that's reality, that's reality. It's only in the sophisticated West that we don't believe in real supernatural forces that work upon us. If you go anywhere else in the world, like where I was in Guatemala, the Nicaraguan pastor that I was working with, guys taking trips to Haiti, you know, they all know, go to Africa, they all know that there are tremendously powerful, malevolent, or evil, destructive forces. What I want you to know is that our Savior in the book of Matthew is teaching us, yeah, there is a devil. There's a personal Satan. Just like there's a personal Lord Jesus, there's a Satan who can think, feel, and decide. He's a person. And he has his kingdom. He has his angelic beings that have fallen with him. Every one of you, from the smallest child to the oldest adult, I want you to see something. Jesus is the one that takes blindness away. Jesus is the one that takes deafness away. Jesus is the one that wants to make you healthy. He's the one that will ultimately make you healthy forever. Now, you're going to decide. You're going to decide whether you're going to live for Satan's kingdom or you're going to live for Christ's kingdom. And if you live for Satan's kingdom, he'll give you a great time. He'll give you lots of fun. And then you'll find out that you're sick. And then you'll find out that you're dying and you're going to be dead. And that's serious, because Jesus said that Satan lies to us and he's a murderer. And this is a picture into that. Not all deafness and muteness comes because of demon living inside of somebody. Because the book of Matthew also makes a clear distinction between physical illness and demonic possession. Like sometimes it talks about him healing physical illness, and then he talked about delivering from demons. But in this context, he's teaching us that one of the things that demon can do is not what we always think demons can do. Like when I'm supposedly face to face with a demon, usually it's causing someone to speak in different voices and they're doing weird things and they're seeing weird images. To be honest with you, sometimes you can just give them a shot of lithium and they're fine. And so it's a physical thing. And it has to do with their mental function. But remember, we've learned that the Bible teaches us that we're not separate compartments, that our physical influences, our emotional influences, our spiritual, and it's all interconnected. The book of Matthew teaches us that some deafness can be caused and some blindness can be caused because a demonic demon comes to live inside of someone and he holds them bondage. I want you to have a tremendous hatred for the evil one. You're going to hear those voices. They're a very real thing. Children, as you grow up, you're going to hear voices saying life is meaningless, life is empty, life has no purpose. And often it will become because you've broken God's laws, because you're having sex with the same sex, and you have all these terrible, no real committed love. Everyone is just kind of meeting the needs of their body, and it produces death. That's what Satan does. It's the teaching of demons. And I want you to see this is a very real battle. Blindness and deafness. Jesus sees a person that's blind and he's deaf. And I want you to look at this conflict. You're involved in this conflict when you read books, when you watch TV, when you go to the movies. And I want you to be alert. I want you to see. I want you to listen. And I want you to ask yourself, who do I listen to? What voices do I listen to? And what I'm pleading to you, Mary and I and our family decided we're going to listen to the voice of Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus puts his hand on blind eyes. He didn't even have to do that. But often he would put his hand on blind eyes, and when he took his hand away, they could see. If you're blind in the audience today, brothers and sisters, because of Jesus, one day, either in this life, but I promise you for sure in the next life, if you're blind today, you're going to see perfectly, 20-20, 100-100 in eternity. Amen? That's why I love Jesus. My stepbrother can't hear. It's really tough. I was in Guatemala, and I don't know Spanish too well. I can understand it somewhat when they talk, but it's a foreign language to me. But man, it's not nearly like my stepbrother. When I was in Guatemala, I could listen to those guys, and I could understand a lot of what they said. With my stepbrother, we can't communicate at all, except writing paper. But one day, I'm going to be able to talk. And my stepbrother's going to be able to hear. You know why? Because of Jesus. Amen? The reason we love Jesus in this room today is because we've got a horrible enemy named Satan who wants people to be blind. He wants them to be deaf. He wants them to have AIDS. He wants them to fall out of windows. He wants them to die. And that's what he wants to do with every one of you. But greater is he that's in us. We have a Jesus that wants every one of you to live. He wants kids to have healthy bodies for a lifetime. He wants you to have family that'll stay together. He is the ultimate lover of your soul. He cherishes every minute detail of your life. He loves you. How could you resist someone like that? Now, if you were in a church service, like let's suppose Jesus was right here. Go back in the first sentence. Jesus is right here, not in just in the spirit like he is here, but physically. And someone comes in the back door, they're deaf and they're blind, and Jesus heals them. What would we do? How would you respond to that? We would really praise, wouldn't we? Now, look what the Pharisees, this is the horrible thing. Look what happens. It says, that's the only response. The response the people have is a good response. They're astonished. The people respond like most of us would respond. They're amazed. They're astonished. And then they start to ask the right question. This is the question that Matthew wants you to ask. Could this not be the son of David? These are all Jewish people. So we're not talking about just a Gentile thing. Right now, we got all Jewish people. So if you're Jewish here today, you need to really listen to me. This is a Jewish man speaking to a Jewish audience, healing a Jewish man that was deaf and he was blind. And now we can see. And the audience begins to ask, hey, the Old Testament said that there's going to be a new age, a new kingdom age that Isaiah predicted. And it's going to be a day when the power of God and His Spirit is present strongly among us. And they begin to ask, hey, maybe, boy, he's from Galilee, he's a carpenter's son. Boy, there's a lot of things that don't add up here, but could he not be the son of David? They're beginning to ask the right questions. And Matthew wants you, every one of you in this audience, Matthew wants you to begin to ask, could this not be? See, I'm not talking to you about Socrates. I'm not talking to you about even Moses, who was a great prophet of God. Could this not be the ultimate son of David, the promised one from God? Now, how did the religious leaders act? And this is a really bad thing because crowds tend to trust their religious leaders. And I want to challenge you, don't trust your religious leaders just because they're religious leaders. Because look how they respond. Look what how they respond. When the Pharisees heard the people talking like this, could this not be the son of David? I can just feel their jealousy because I have it in my own heart. Man, First Baptist just had a meeting over here in this new civic center where we had our leadership retreat yesterday, and they had 800 people there, and wow, you know, that's great. What's my first response? Man, that's not very good. We can do that on just about any Sunday. That's jealousy. It's from hell. It's wrong. We need to rejoice. I pray with those guys. We want everybody in Ellis County to know about Jesus. But religious leaders, and there's jealousy. There's pride that keeps us apart. And I want you to pray that there will be no religious jealousy, no opposition to one another, no rejection, no cutting down of one another, but there would be a tremendous openness of the body of Christ. It's all the bride of Christ for those that genuinely know Jesus. But religionists, paid hirelings, professionals, will always guard their territory. And they'll always be jealous. And that's the way the Pharisees reacted. They saw the crowd beginning to be attracted. Wouldn't you be attracted to a guy that could touch blind eyes and make them see and make ears open up? So what did they say? They said, well, he's doing what he's doing because of Satan. Look what they say. It is only by Beelzebub. And we learned back in chapter 9 that Beelzebub was the lord of the flies, or the lord of the dunghill, the lord of emptiness. And Beelzebub became another name that was used for Satan, the prince of the demons. This is how he drives out the demons. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts. That's the accusation they make against Jesus. Now, I want you to see the big parallel here. I want you to see this big contrast. You see, you can't be neutral about Jesus. You got to decide. As Jesus begins, because he is the light that lights your life, you got to decide what's going on, whether you're going to listen to him or not. And what Jesus is saying here is, here's this big choice. He's the son of David. He's the one that's bringing the kingdom. He's the son of God. He's the one that's going to bring me eternal life. And the Spirit of God is seeking to get me to respond like that, or he's demonic. Those are the choices. I also want you to see, did the religious leaders say it was a trick? He didn't really do it. Some of you are going to be tempted, like, I don't really believe in Jesus, and I think there's been lots of people like Jesus. No, there hasn't been. That is a lie to think. There were lots of people that were magicians. In the ancient world, I can show you hundreds of pages of literature talking about magicians that traveled around and did tricks. Just like in our own day, there's people that will try to deceive. What's amazing, if you read the literature about Jesus, they'll accuse him about being a magician, like in some of the Jewish literature from the second century. But one of the things that comes out really clearly from this literature, he did tricks like nobody else did. And what they have to do is just exactly what you hear. Notice that the Pharisees don't say he really wasn't blind or he really wasn't deaf. Jesus' miracles were so powerful and demonstrated just in the flow of everyday life. No tricks. Just real, genuine power that's manifested. And even his enemies didn't say, well, it didn't happen. They couldn't say that. So what they have to say is he does really have power, but there's two sources of power. There's the power of God, the power of Satan. And what the Pharisees say is it's the power of Satan. That's what some of you will decide. That you're going to go another direction, that you're not going to believe in this Son of God, that you're going to follow someone else. And you have the right to do that because God loves you and made you in his image and gave you a choice. But I want you to see what the choices are. First of all, Jesus says, I know your thoughts. So as I'm speaking to you this morning, I believe that Jesus is carrying on a conversation with you. He knows every one of your thoughts. He knows exactly where you've been, what you're doing, what you're going to do. He knows every one of your thoughts. And he'll know them forever and ever and ever. That's a scary thing, but it's also a comforting thing. Jesus is right inside your life. Jesus didn't have to guess what the Pharisees were thinking. I always have to guess. I don't have the foggiest idea what most of you are thinking. But Jesus, right now this morning, knows what every one of you are thinking. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, your accusation that I am part of the kingdom of Satan is a contradiction. It's illogical. Every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? What Jesus is saying is something you all know. If Jesus was empowered by Satan, Jesus used his power to overthrow one demonic-possessed person after another. Satan uses his power to bring sickness and death. Jesus uses his power repeatedly to bring health and life. Now, if his power comes from Satan, it's totally irresponsible. It's totally illogical. And I want you to learn something about Satan. Satan is doomed. Satan is going to be destroyed, but he's not stupid. Okay? Ultimately, there is an irrationality in sin because Satan knows that he's going to be defeated. But I also want you to know that Satan will beat every one of you in a game of logic. He is brilliant. And one of the things Jesus is saying is, do you think Satan is so dumb that he would empower me and let me keep doing all these things, and I'm doing the things that are just the opposite of his kingdom? That's his point. Satan is not foolish enough to allow his power to be used to tear down his kingdom. Jesus is saying, yeah, Satan does have kingdom, have power. What does he use his power for? Satan uses his power to make people sick, to make people blind at times, to ultimately take them in death. All that stuff is part of the kingdom of darkness. Jesus gives us victory and power. So what Jesus is telling us is it just doesn't add up. Satan's not stupid enough that I use my power to build the kingdom of God. How could that power ever come from Satan? Does that make sense? Yeah. And I want you to see how sharp Jesus is. I want you to learn about your Jesus. You can talk to him. You can reason with him. He'll reason back with you. You need to carry on those kind of conversations in your mind. I hope you'll do that the rest of this week. Then he gives another proof that their accusation's wrong, that the Pharisees were wrong, that it couldn't be from Satan. The next thing he says, and if I drive out demons in the name of Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then they will be your judges. Verse 27 is telling us something really important. In Judaism in the first century, and I want you to understand something because I want you to be clear. Jesus is not saying, I'm going to set up a whole new religion, Judaism, all the Old Testament scriptures wrong. Jesus is saying, no. Jesus was Jewish. And Jesus believed in the Old Testament. And Jesus was saying that within the Judaism of the first century, that there were those that were related to Yahweh. And Yahweh sets people free from the kingdom of darkness. And he's saying that in Judaism, there were those that were what we call exorcists. And in prayer and dependence upon Yahweh, they were able to set people free. They had exorcisms. In fact, they even have literature written about exorcisms. And what Jesus is saying is that you all recognize that some of your own pupils, some of your own members, some of your own group among the Pharisees, you've seen them set people free from demonic activity. Jesus is not saying it's only this little tiny exclusive group, only my little 12 disciples. That's the only place God manifests himself. Jesus is not saying that. Jesus will say something, they're not with us, they're against us. But if they are with us, they're with us. If they're not opposing us, they're with us. Jesus is an inclusivist. And Jesus isn't saying that I reject all the work of Yahweh among all the first century religious leaders. He's not anti-Judaism, you might say, in that regard. Nicodemus, he's a good rabbi, and Nicodemus eventually come to Jesus. The whole early church was founded by Jewish people that responded to Jesus and believed him as the Messiah. That's the historical record. So what Jesus argues is this, it's a very clear thing. He could say to his audience, you all accept that Jewish exorcists are able to set people free from the kingdom of darkness and cause them to not have a demon living in their life. Do you think that's from God or from the devil? And every one of them would argue that's got to be from God. Then he argues from that lesser point to a far more powerful point. He says this, then I have demonstrated that my power really comes from God. And then he brings the whole thing down. He says, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, and this is the point, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And this is the cruncher. If Jesus is driving out and tearing down the household of Satan by the power of God, then what Jesus is saying is, then the promises of the Old Testament are now being inaugurated. The kingdom that Isaiah promised, that Jeremiah promised, the kingdom when the Spirit of God would be given to live in people's hearts, that day is beginning to dawn. The only logical conclusion that you can come to is Jesus was able to just go into the house of Satan, into people that were controlled and bound by him, and he can ransack the house. And he can make the blind see, make the deaf be able to hear. He can drive the demons out. It's not possible that it could be from the power of the evil one, because that would be totally inconsistent. And Satan's not that stupid. Number two, everyone recognized that exorcism was a good thing that came from God. And then finally, Jesus is saying, man, I do it far more than anyone else in a dimension that no one's ever seen on planet Earth. No one had ever seen someone raise people from the dead. Jesus went into the very stronghold of Satan, the death, the ultimate kingdom of Satan. And he could set people free. That's why I love him. Now notice he goes on and says this, and here's where he focuses. He says, or if anyone says to you, how can anyone enter, in verse 29, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, then he can rob his house. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you that every sin and every blasphemy will be forgiven, men. But the blasphemy against the Spirit of God will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. And there is the quote on the unpardonable sin. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying, I'm the strong man that's stronger than the evil one. And I can enter the strong man's house. Like if the strong man has control of your life today. And the truth of the matter is some of you are under the kingdom of darkness. Some of you do what the evil one wants you to do. You think you're doing your own thing. If you think you're doing your own thing, then you're doing Satan's thing. Because he's much stronger than you are. He's much smarter than you are. He's much more persuasive than you are. He's much more powerful than you are. He'll destroy you. The really great news is we've got a more powerful strong man. He can enter your house. And he can set you free. Now, what's the unpardonable sin? The unpardonable sin is like, you can say, well, I don't think Jesus is the Son of God. You know, he was just a human being. And when he came here to earth, the people that were listening to him speak that day, they said, man, you're just the carpenter's son. And they could curse Jesus. And Jesus is saying, you can curse me as the Son of God, and that'll be forgiven you. Later on, you might get things together and realize who Jesus is. That's what Jesus is saying. You can curse the Son of Man. He's saying that as I relieve myself, like across the United States today and across the world, Jesus is often presented as a great teacher, a good teacher. And he's saying, you can treat me like that, and that's not unforgivable. You say, well, why does he say that if we curse or blaspheme the Spirit of God, that's unforgivable? Because it's this. What the Pharisees were doing, the Holy Spirit was knocking on their heart. They saw the miracle. The Pharisees saw the blind see, they saw the deaf hear. The Holy Spirit was knocking on their heart. Jesus quoted Isaiah 42. The Pharisees knew Isaiah 42. And the Holy Spirit's saying he's fulfilling Isaiah 42. That's why Nicodemus, as one of the Pharisees, came to Jesus. He was connecting the dots. Nicodemus was connecting the dots. As you start to connect the dots, you do that by the Holy Spirit's guidance. And this is what the unpardonable sin is. If you deny the Holy Spirit's work in your life and you turn away from him, there can come a time when he has knocked at your heart for the last time. I don't know when that time is. In fact, I'm going to keep appealing to you as your pastor teacher. I will appeal to you till you die. On your deathbed, I'm going to be asking you to let Jesus in. But the unpardonable sin is to resist the internal work of God's Holy Spirit speaking in your heart, seeking to draw you in to accept Jesus. It is an unbeliever that come to that point where they've hardened their heart so hard that the Holy Spirit no longer talks to that heart. None of us on planet Earth know when someone's done that. I want to share with you. If you're sitting there going, oh no, I think I did that, you didn't. Because the very fact that you react like that means your heart's still tender, your heart's still soft. You say, David, you don't know what I've done. I've done terrible things. I had a dear missionary one day said, I've been in the mission field for 12 years and I've done some terribly immoral things and God will never forgive me. I'm not supposed to be a missionary. And he was so broken. He was lying on the floor just sobbing and shaking. And I wrapped my arm, got down by him and I wrapped my arm around him and said, I said, sir, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Your tears reveal that you haven't. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses you from every sin. Any of you that are hearing my voice today, and you go, I can hear the Spirit speaking to me, and I'm still questioning, I haven't decided yet. Well, we want to do everything we can to answer your questions, to be used by the Spirit to help you invite him in. I want you to know that right now while I'm speaking, maybe the Holy Spirit's going to say, you know, what David said about Jesus is true. Why don't you let him in right now? The Holy Spirit right now is speaking to some of you. You can hear him. I remember when I was just a little tiny boy, I remember the Holy Spirit talking to me, saying, Jesus died for you. Jesus really is the powerful strong man. He's the one that can bind Satan, and he can give you a new life and get Satan out of your life. And I decided I'm going to follow Jesus. I trusted Jesus. You ought to do that right now. If you have questions about that, the Holy Spirit, if you're honest and you open your heart, the Holy Spirit will keep answering your questions. The unpardonable sin, if you've committed it, or if you're on the way to committing that, it's a person that sits here and nothing happens. And oh, I plead with you, if you sit here and nothing's happened for the last 40 minutes, then you need to cry out to God to talk to you again, to make your heart soft, to deliver you from the bondage of Satan, because that's the pathway. The Pharisees are on a pathway where they have the Messiah standing in front of them, doing miracles in front of them, eventually dying on the cross in front of them, and eventually rising again from the dead, and they still say, no. Can a human heart be that stupid? Yes. I wish it couldn't, but it can be that stupid. And that's the unpardonable sin. It's to come to that final time where you say, I will not receive God's gift, I will not listen to the Spirit's voice, and I turn the Spirit away, the very internal Spirit who's seeking me inside my heart to draw me to the Lord Jesus. The unpardonable sin, just to underline it again, is a settled attitude of hardened, impenetrable unbelief to the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, to the incredible truth of the Son of God. None of you need to commit that sin because Jesus is knocking. He wants to come in. But don't resist it. Don't take it for granted that he's going to keep knocking. Let's pray. Well, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. As we talk about the unpardonable sin, it opens the door for the incredible forgiveness that Jesus can bring. Maybe some of you hearing my voice today, you thought that you were unforgivable and you've learned today that you are forgiven, that Jesus' blood is strong enough. And this morning it's time to get the monkey off your back, to get that divorce behind you and realize that you're not unforgiven, that you're not second rate. It's time to get that pornography behind you. It's time to get that anger and that hatred that wells up inside of you. It's time to realize that Jesus can bind the strong man. That Jesus came into your life to set you free. I want every one of you to realize that there is not any sin, no action, no thought that can separate it from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus, except a final, settled hardness of heart that rejects the very message, the good news that I'm sharing with you now, that turns away from Jesus' death on Calvary and his resurrection. And so any of you that might have believed that you were second rate, that you were not forgiven, that you'd done some unpardonable things, I want you to know that Jesus can bind the strong man. And I want you to ask him right now, there in your heart, say, Dear Lord Jesus, I invited you into my heart a few months ago or several years ago. And I've been allowing this strong man, Satan, to control some areas of my life. And I've learned today that you love me, that I'm not unforgivable. And I want you to bind the strong man in my life. I want you to destroy the work, the lies, and the murder, and the evil thing that Satan's seeking to do in my life. As we go through this book, Lord, my prayer is that the living biblical Jesus, not some Jesus that we create in our own minds, but the living biblical Jesus would transform every one of our lives. And I pray that you would use our study of the unpardonable sin, the unforgivable sin today, to give us great insight into the incredible love that Jesus has for us and the incredible breadth of his forgiving grace. But help us also to heed his warning that these religious leaders that were filled with envy and filled with pride and that accused him of doing things in Satan's name, that they resisted the internal witness of your spirit. And they did it so strong and so long that eventually some of them chose to finally reject Jesus forever. Lord, I would pray that none of us would be in that group of people, but instead we would join the multitudes down through the centuries that have believed in him. Oh, Holy Spirit, we just close today. We ask you to teach us, and now we thank you that you have. And I pray that you'll continue to teach us. I thank you that this is a living relationship, and not that we're not just relating to you from a distance, but that we relate to you real up close and personal. Help us to keep listening to your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.